chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and as we begin this morning, let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer. Father, we're humbled to be in your presence this morning. Lord, we're thankful to be reminded of the great God we serve. Lord, we confess that too often we lose sight of you in the midst of busyness, in the midst of our pursuits, the midst of our plans. Lord, we ask that you would help us to make that less and less in our lives. But Lord, we know that as we sang, we're prone to wander and we need your help. And even now we cry out to you, calling upon you as Lord, confessing that you are our sovereign Lord, that we can't do it without you. And we're so thankful you're in control. And Lord, by your grace, we will trust you more and more. And we ask that you would convict us where we're straying in trusting you. We believe, help our unbelief. Lord, because your word is perfect and it gives us all we need by the power of your spirit working in us, wielding his sword, that we would obey all that you've given us to do. Lord, we pray that as we grow in the purpose that you have for us, becoming more like Christ, that you would receive all the glory. And Lord, we see it ourselves as we witness what you can do in the lives of ruined, broken sinners to make us new again and to help us to get back up and walk and be renewed. Lord, that's our prayer today, that we would be renewed according to your word and that you would send us out to go and be doers of the word and not hearers only. And Lord, we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. As we open up in Romans chapter 10 and pick up with verse 14, our memory verse for the month, we get into a series of questions. At the heart of the matter, the questions indicate an urgent need. And yet Paul's going to go on to say that that need has in fact been addressed to quite an extent. Israel needs the good news. Israel needs the Savior, the Messiah that they've been waiting for. And he'll say, but have they heard? Yes. Do they understand? Yes. But they have rejected. They are disobedient, contrary. And yet there's still a need, not finished yet. And in the midst of this passage from Romans 9 to 11, the heart of the question that's on the table that we've been discussing so far is, if God is sovereign, if he's in control, and if God is faithful, we know he keeps his promises, then why hasn't Israel received her Messiah? So we got the short end of the question. Well, not all Israel is Israel, so just being born in the line of Abraham didn't automate anything for them. But God's still not finished with ethnic Israel yet. He's got a plan for Israel, and he's revealing that to us. And so if we got part one in chapter 9, in a sense, of this question, God's sovereign purpose is being unfolded. God is sovereign. He's not finished yet, and he's going to work his purpose. And it's amazing to gaze upon God's sovereignty and to rest in that, to take comfort in that, to be challenged to trust it wholeheartedly. But we get part two in chapter 10. Part two is that man has a responsibility. Man has a responsibility. So I don't write off that God's sovereign, he's going to take care of it, and I lay back and wait to see what God's going to do. I know that God is sovereign, he's going to take care of it, and so I'm going to jump in and be a part of what God's doing because he's extended that call to me to be used by him. And so we will respond, here I am, send me. God is sovereign, and man is responsible, and these two are not mutually exclusive, but they're cooperative together. God, in his infinite wisdom, his eternal power, and in all of his workings, has chosen to involve wretched sinners in his plan, and not just to involve them in rescuing them, but involving them in being a part of his rescue efforts to other wretched sinners. And so that's the basis by which, even as we were celebrating last week, looking at Psalm 117, that we saw that evangelism is integral to the Christian identity. To share the gospel is a part of who we are as Christians. I'm not meant to be a Christian who doesn't share the gospel. From the beginning, to be a Christian was to be saved and to help others to know how to be saved. And that's a part of the responsibility we're called to respond to in the midst of chapter 10. And it's no minor issue. Paul opened up this passage back in chapter 9 with talking about his unceasing anguish for his countrymen. Why? Because they hadn't received it. They'd rejected it. And they were without hope. What God had given to them, all the blessings so that they could see it firsthand, they'd missed it. And they were without hope. Again, just to make it clear, this isn't 100% of Israel. Of course, there's been some believing, and we're thankful for that. And that was the beginning of the church. God started it with Israel, but you see that shift through Acts and how Israel began to reject the good news, and God extended that to the Gentiles. This is the outworking of God's perfect plan, but it wasn't God's ultimate rejection of the Gentiles. God is working through this now to extend it to all, but he will return to finish his plan with Israel. We're going to see that in the coming weeks. Still holding out on that to an extent, but part of that, an important part of that, is man's responsibility. And not just to Israel, but man's responsibility to take the gospel to the lost. How then shall they hear without a preacher? That preacher is not the guy who stands up front in the church building. That preacher is the Christians who go forth from the church building and proclaim the good news wherever they go, as they go. The Great Commission, go therefore, is a going therefore. It's a, as you're going about your day, as you leave, while you're going, wherever you go, make disciples. And you're going to make disciples by telling them the good news about Jesus and helping them to trust in that, baptizing them so that they're on that way of identifying with it and becoming more like Christ too, and joining in the rescue efforts to be a part with us. God is sovereign and man is responsible. And so kind of the conviction as we get started, and we can think about the flavor of this, is the part of the question is, why are there some who do not believe? Why are there some who have not trusted in Jesus as Savior, who have not believed the good news of the Messiah that has been sent? And part of the burden here for us to consider is, for those who don't believe, it's on them. They have a responsibility to respond to the gospel. Now, that's only a part of our consideration, because along with that, why are there some who don't know? There are some out there who have never heard the gospel, and we might take for granted how much we have the privilege to meet in churches, to hold Bibles, to read them, to gather together, and to dwell in the midst of a Christian body who share those values and who share a knowledge of Jesus and a relationship with him. But even as you go to the ends of the earth, there are some who've never heard whatsoever, and even in the midst of our context of right here, there are still some who really haven't gotten an understanding in a way that it's been shed to them. And for us, there's a sense in which that's on us. We've been called to take it. And so this isn't a guilt parade, but it is a call to action. A call to action that where there's opportunity, it's not about who should go and looking around and saying, okay, who's going to do it? But here's an opportunity, and here I am in the midst of this opportunity, whether I've simply gone to the store, whether I'm simply having a conversation with my neighbor, or whatever small moment that God might bring me face to face with someone who doesn't know the hope of Jesus, and I do, and God has placed me there for a reason. And that's not for the gifted in evangelism, and that's not for those who have made a vocation out of pastors, etc. That is for those that we have the opportunity to respond and be a part of what God's doing. It's on us. As we get ready to jump into more of the text, I'm going to take us back real quick to one of my favorite Old Testament stories, because I think there's so much truth in this as we think about God's sovereignty and man's responsibility that for me, it helped to shed light on thinking about this passage. So in Daniel 3, 17 and 18, if you're familiar, the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were disobeying the orders not to worship the God of Israel. And they disobeyed those orders, and they were facing the punishment for it, that they would be cast into the fiery furnace. And so they had a decision to make. Repent, as in to not trust this God and call upon him, and to instead worship the king, or to be faithful. And so just to jump into Daniel 3, verse 17 and 18, I'll jump back to verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." There's man's sovereignty, or God's sovereignty, and man's responsibility. God is able, God can save, but even if that's not God's plan and his sovereign purpose, we are going to be responsible, we are going to be faithful. So even if we can bring that in, that same mindset of response to God's sovereignty with our responsibility, our call to preach Christ, which is for each of us, is not conditional. Our call to preach Christ is not conditional. And so therefore, we will not stop when people don't listen, when people don't understand, when people don't believe, when people don't obey the good news. We will not stop. It's not conditioned on that. Now, that's not to say we bulldoze people and we don't care where they're coming from. We don't care about their situation. We don't hear them and that we're just run them over. But what it does mean is that I'm not going to hesitate to be the good news in fear of what if they don't listen? What if they don't understand? What if they don't believe? What if they reject it? What if I look ridiculous? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God of salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So we trust God's sovereignty and we're faithful to our responsibility, even if God's sovereignty doesn't yield our desired result. Even if it doesn't happen the way that I think it should, because that's part of trusting God's sovereignty, that his way is perfect. So we will go and proclaim the good news. We will respond and go. And again, that word preach is to proclaim, to make public. In a sense, it's like a living newspaper. And my front headline is, "Good news, Jesus Christ saves. He saved me, he's offered salvation to all, and you can receive it too if you will simply trust him. It takes no hard work, it takes no merits of your own. It's not because of who I am or who you are. Good news, Jesus saves because of who he is, on the basis of God's holiness, his righteousness extended to all who will simply receive it by faith." That is our call to go and preach, to proclaim, to be the living newspaper wherever we go. So today we'll see we must faithfully proclaim God's good news. We must faithfully proclaim God's good news. Or you can put it more succinct, we must faithfully proclaim Christ. Because that was what the Jews had missed altogether. They were excited about the coming Messiah, but they had rejected the Messiah who had come. In favor of their own ways, in favor of what they thought, how it should be, who it should be. And they rejected it, they missed it. We must faithfully proclaim God's good news, faithfully proclaim Christ. And there's four manners in which we would do this. The first is this, with urgent persuasion. With urgent persuasion. Again, as we jump in, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? And what we see there, especially as we consider, again, the case study of Israel, we're looking at why has Israel not received her Messiah? Israel needs the gospel. That's the ongoing need present before them. They didn't get a free pass because they were children of Abraham. They didn't get a free pass because they've got the blessings, the adoption, all these blessings that come that were mentioned back in the beginning of Romans 9. There's no simple, I'm in because I'm in the line. Israel needs the gospel. And so all those who've been saved among Israel had received the gospel, and all those who had not have rejected the gospel. But it is a very need of Israel. And here verse 16 says, not all have obeyed. Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Words of Isaiah. They've not believed. And how shall they hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? That question, does that get us off the hook? Who are the sent? Who are the sent? That must be certain people, the people maybe we send out as missionaries, maybe the people who want to do that vocationally with their lives. But I'm reminded of what Jesus said in John chapter 17 in his prayer as he was in the upper room with the disciples, and he's praying for his disciples, and I believe as part of that, all who will come to believe on him, which I will show you. But starting in verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. That's Jesus' apostles, right? That's not us. Are we in the free? But in verse 20 says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. This ongoing, as all of us who've come to believe through this being passed down through the generations, Jesus was praying for us back in the upper room and acknowledging that just as God had sent Jesus into the world, that he was sending you and me. We are the sent. And so this isn't just for the professionals. Again, Ephesians 4 says that there's some leaders of the church who equip the saints. That's each one of us for the work of the ministry. So we are the sent. And again, sent, also we could substitute the word commission. We've been commissioned with a purpose. We're sent for a mission to do a task, and that is to make disciples, that is to proclaim Christ. Where? Into the world. That is the sphere around us, wherever we go, the people that we come in contact with, that God gives us a chance to influence. Will we be faithful? Again, the questions here indicate there is a need. How is there going to be a response? There is a need. And as part of that, Christ is the answer. We can deduce that from the flow of the passage, realizing that for them to believe the good news, it's the good news about who Jesus is, what he's done, that he's the Messiah. He's the answer. And we are the messengers to provide the means of that answer, to show them, to point to Jesus himself with urgent persuasion. How do we do that? Verse 17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That is, that we proclaim the word of God, which is the message about Christ. That's what I'm not going to inspire people to feel good about themselves, to give self-esteem, to give good ideas, to give even how to do things better. My purpose and your purpose as we go and as we come alongside people to proclaim the good news is to proclaim the message about Christ. It's foolishness to the world, but it is the power of God's salvation to everyone who will believe. And we ought to be faithful to proclaim that Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. It's important, too, that we seek to not just simply pass it off and leave it in their hands, and whatever they do with it, it's fine. Because what's said in verse 21, but of Israel, he says, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Part of that word disobedient there is the word unpersuaded. I've held out my hands to an unpersuaded people. They're not convinced. They've got their own mindset. They've got their own decisions. They've got their own view of who this Messiah is and who Jesus is. And they have not been convinced. And it's not just in our court to pass it off and their problem. It's in our court to do what we can to help them to see the error of their ways and the rightness of the Bible. Not because we're so right all the time, not because we know best, but because we believe the simple truth of God's word, and we will stick to the simple truth of God's word and not come to wrestle with what it might be for ourselves. We proclaim the simple message. Sometimes it might feel like we're coming to people who have fingers in the ears. I don't want to hear it. But will that stop us? Israel needs the gospel. The lost need the gospel. We're going to go. Sometimes we might be rejected, but what they're rejecting is the good news, not us. And we will not be ashamed. Second, we must faithfully proclaim the good news of Christ with... One more in there. Our aim is to persuade in order to influence faith in Jesus. Our aim is to persuade in order to influence faith. So that's what we're seeking to do, to share so that they will trust Jesus. Second, with relentless passion. Relentless passion. Verse 18 says, but I ask, have they not heard? Indeed, they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. As we look into this, Israel heard the gospel. Israel heard the gospel. Paul makes that clear here, that they're not without excuse. They've heard. We covered this at the beginning of Romans, but God reveals himself in different ways. Part of that is through generally less clear. He doesn't show all of his character, but he reveals himself in nature. And this is a quote from Psalm 19, which is a great passage to tell about how God reveals himself in nature. Saying, starting off in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Verse 2, day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Verse 3, there is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. And verse 4, which is quoted in our text, their voice goes through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So what Paul's taking here is, first of all, the way God has generally revealed himself has been made known to all. But he's saying even still, Israel has heard in a particular way. The special revelation of God is shown in Jesus Christ, which was... the Messiah came from the line of Israel, from among them, and it's shown in God's word, which they had heard, even through the Old Testament, all of that, that they had heard. And in a sense, what was being seen now was the rapid spread of the gospel. And it was on its way to the ends of the earth, and we're still in the process of that. But what had happened was that it had been widespread quickly, and of course, having come from among them, they had had the opportunity to hear. So Paul is acknowledging they've heard. They've heard. Again, faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. And so as our voice, as we seek to take God's voice throughout the whole earth and especially faithfully right now, right where we are as we go forth, that what we seek to do is to proclaim the Bible's good news. When we do that, what we're doing in the spread of the gospel is that we are proclaiming the very word of God. When you go and you have a conversation with your coworker or neighbor or some person you met for the first time, and you share God's truth with them from the Bible and tell them about who Jesus is and to share Scripture with them, you are telling them the very Word of God, and God's voice is going forth, and God speaks through you and through I, using His Word, the Bible. Not again, am I sharing my good ideas and my inspiring thoughts, but when I share the biblical Word of God, the Bible's good news, then we're proclaiming that truth. We're proclaiming the very Word of God. I believe that's what's going on here. This is the widespread proclamation, and we see amazing barriers broken down, that the gospel had reached government officials, the gospel had reached the Romans, the gospel had reached the hardest of hearts, the gospel had reached the religious. The gospel was breaking down barriers and busting down walls. And for us, as we seek to be faithful to the gospel and see that voice go to all ends of the earth, it ought to be a burden in us that transcends all barriers, breaks down walls for us, different people groups, that it would break down walls with neighbors that maybe I've never gotten along with or had never had interest in meeting because I'm busy, break down barriers with friends who've been very disinterested in the gospel, but as I continue to care and love on them, that I'm praying for those walls to break down barriers with coworkers, break down barriers that I would even share that with my waitress, the cashier, wherever opportunity I have, that they would break down barriers where people have hurt me and I don't want to have anything to do with them. That I have the chance to let God's voice go to all the ends of the earth through me as I am faithful to proclaim the Word of God. But God's voice doesn't go out by our silence. God's voice doesn't go out by our silence. God's voice goes out by our proclamation. As we proclaim His truth, His voice goes out. We have the opportunity to be a part of that. But the question we must consider is this: to what extent have we been God's voice? To what extent have we been God's voice? I'm not talking about new revelation. I'm talking about God's Word coming out through us, that people would hear God's truth as we're faithful to share. And we believe that God's Word will not return empty, but it will accomplish His purpose. Trusting God's sovereignty to be faithful to share it, but take my action to be responsible and do so. We must faithfully proclaim Christ, one, with urgent persuasion, two, with relentless passion, and three, with humble confrontation. With humble confrontation. Picking up in verse 19, Paul asks, but I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. See, what we make clear here is that Israel has understood the gospel. So any excuses that might be made to deflect human responsibility on their account, Paul is saying they're not off the hook. They're accountable. I mean, even God revealing Himself in nature is enough to condemn all. We've covered that so far in Romans. But they have heard, they have understood, and that is why it is so tragic, not just for Israel, but for those who've been exposed. We've got a big blessing even here in the United States where Christianity has a pretty good hearing, but in a sense, we've been blinded by that too, because the Christianity has become somewhat cultural and has been stripped of the truth that is deep in the Word. And so, in a sense, people have been exposed to truth all their lives. But in another sense, people are blind to it because they think they know truth based off of a few cultural experiences in Christianity rather than a deep knowledge of the Word of God. So it may have been with Israel, but they had heard and they did understand. And even now, Paul's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 21. In it, God says, they have made me jealous with what is no God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous with those who are no people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Even back in the time of Moses, what's being seen is that Israel made a conscious decision to choose idols over God. And Paul's attributing now the same fact to the rejection of the Messiah, that Israel is choosing idols over God. The God of the Bible is the one who has revealed his plan of the coming Messiah and has now revealed himself in the Messiah. So for them to reject the Messiah is to reject God himself, and therefore they've chosen their own idea of who God is. They've rejected God for idols. They understood, but they made the conscious decision. God without Jesus, though, is not the God of the Bible. What is this jealousy then? Because God says, because they've provoked me to jealousy, I'm provoking them to jealousy. No, this isn't some cat fight between God and Israel. Well, I'm going to show you. This is God actually in this provocation of jealousy, showing them their need, showing them what they're missing out on. God wants Israel, God wants the unbelieving to see the blessings they can enjoy in Christ. Not just culturally, like the blessings Israel had had overflow to them back in chapter 9. Not just the cultural blessings we have here in America, but deep, abiding blessings, the blessings of the knowledge of Jesus himself, the knowledge of God himself, a relationship with him, and all the joy and hope and peace that overflows from that. And so when Israel rejected the Messiah, what happened was God accomplished his purpose in extending blessing to the Gentiles. That had been his purpose since the beginning. He revealed that in Genesis 12:3, that through Abraham, every family of the earth shall be blessed to extend to all nations. And Israel was to do that. They rejected. And God's still accomplishing his purpose. The overflow has come to us, that we would know him, that we would have the great joy and hope in him, and that now Israel will look upon and see our relationship with God that was what they were to have. Not so that they'll stay at a distance, but that they will repent and come to know him and return to the relationship that they ought to have personally with him. Israel was to be that light to the Gentiles. Isaiah 49:6 also talks about that, that this light that God had commissioned them to be. He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." God had a heart for the Gentiles the whole time and wanted to use Israel. Israel was to be the instrument in God's hands by which he would show the world who he was, and they would respond and come to a relationship with him. But now, as Jesus was saying, you are the light of the world. And this was a transition to what would be the church. And through the church, we shine and show Israel and the lost around us the hope that God is. And we show who God is and how we can trust in him. Now we are the instrument in God's hands to be a light to those around us. Israel was to be a light. They rejected. And now in the church and among Gentiles, Israel is being provoked to jealousy. But it's a beautiful thing so that they would repent and return. Part of this is meaning that sometimes as we seek to share the gospel, there's going to be a confrontation. But we're going to have to get personal with people where they're at in their struggles. But let me clarify, this is not a in your face, but face to face. Not a I'll show you, not here's how much better I am than you, here's how much more I know than you, look how crazy and wrong you are. Not to trample them down in your face, but a face to face, coming alongside and getting on their level and humbling ourselves to confront because we care, not because we have somehow come to the conclusion that we're better. Because we ought to be humble. It's an important question. Who are we? Back in our verses, First Moses says, "I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. Like, we're an excluded people initially. So who are we now that we've made it in and God's brought us in, not because of who we are? What pride or exaltation do we have for ourselves? We just made it in because God brought us in. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Out of us, God's saying, I'm going to reveal it to the foolish. That's us. So no pride in that. God has blessed us because of who he is, not because of who we are. And verse 20, Isaiah is so bold to say, I've been found by those who did not seek me. I've shown myself to those who did not ask for me. The truth is, we've only found God because he revealed himself to us. And so there's no pride in that, but we have humility recognizing who are we. And so if God has given this to us, then how much more we want to come face to face humbly to let people know the hope so that they can share in it with us. Finally, we must faithfully proclaim God's good news with resilient purpose. With resilient purpose. Back up for a moment to verse 16. It says again, they have not all obeyed the gospel. Now, they've not all rejected the gospel, but they've not all obeyed. And a good portion of Israel rejected. We can think, too, of how much the world has rejected the gospel. Verse 21, also, he describes the rejection of Israel. It says, all day long, for long, patient waiting, God has been holding out his hands with offer to Israel, to a disobedient and contrary people, that is, to an unpersuaded and to a defiant, stubborn people. Israel rejected the gospel. We're speaking generally, but Israel rejected the gospel. He quotes in verse 16 from Isaiah 53, which we read earlier. Isaiah 53, prophecy of the suffering servant, starting out with verse 1, Lord, who has believed our report? There's been an unbelief. It's not been trusted. It's not been accepted. And what happened from that is that their rejection cost Jesus death on the cross. Yes, it was part of God's plan from the beginning, but yes, their rejection cost Jesus death on the cross. Out of that unbelief flows the prophecy of the Messiah, who would be called Man of Sorrows, who would be pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, but by his wounds we would be healed. Cost Jesus death on the cross. It's hard to do the way God does, right? God's been offering it for so long, and for us, we hate the idea of rejection, and so we back off and don't want to put ourselves in that vulnerable place again. Let me ask, do we have the long picture of ministry? Like, are we just looking for the quick fix, otherwise we give up? Or do we have the long picture of ministry? Those we've been praying for, who have not received the gospel, those we've shared with, who've chased us away, either emotionally or maybe even physically, as we seek to reach Laurel and grow the church here, not for numbers, but to have our impact. It can be discouraging to try and to feel like, where are the people? Do we have the long picture of ministry which will keep going and keep offering the good news of Jesus? We must consider a lot more people will reject the gospel than receive it. That's not to be statistical, but that's to look at the pattern of, yeah, there were big crowds of people saved as we look at Acts, but that was the beginning of the church, and there was a lot of rejection too. A lot of rejection. And if the apostles had said, we're getting rejected way too much, we need to stop, a lot would have been missed at the cost of all of those who had received just to avoid the rejection. We too ought to be faithful to proclaim the good news, rejected often, but sometimes seeing people place their trust in Jesus, and it's worth it all. Let us see the joy in that instead of the difficulty and the rejection. Let me ask as well, are we God's tools by which He holds out His hands? Because that's what we're called to do, to be the preacher, the person proclaiming the good news, being the living newspaper, so that those around us would hear the good news and would believe the good news and would call on the name of the Lord Jesus and see the hope that only He gives. It says back in verse 15, how are they to preach unless they are sent? We're all commissioned as believers because evangelism is integral to the Christian identity. But it goes on to say, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. In God's eyes, those who proclaim God's good news have beautiful feet. Not because they've gone to the foot spa, not because they got great pedicures or using the right lotions. They might be dirty, cracked, calloused. These are feet that have been faithful to go. Feet that have been faithful to do the hard, enduring labor of going with the beautiful gospel. As I get ready to close, I'm going to turn to Isaiah 52, which is where this is read or quoted from. Isaiah 52, and I'm going to read from verses 3 through 12. Let me jump in at verse 6. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, they shall know that it is I who speak. Here I am. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy, for eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arms before the eyes of all nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. There's great joy coming, and we look forward to being a part of the spread to all nations, but also seeing how God works right here, right now, in the midst of our lives as we're faithful to proclaim the good news. With urgent persuasion, with relentless passion, with humble confrontation, and with resilient purpose. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your good news. Lord, how incredibly undeserving we are to know you, to be found in Christ, to be blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Lord, we're thankful to be called your children. We're thankful to trust in your promises, knowing that you're faithful to do what you've said, that you will finish the good work that you've begun in us. Lord, we pray for Israel. We ask that you would help them to see the light that you have given, to trust in your word, to trust in the revealed Messiah, our Savior Jesus Christ. And Lord, to find all their hope in Him. Lord, we pray that you would grow us to hope more in Him. Lord, that we would trust in you so wholeheartedly that we would be driven to not hold back in any way, but to be burdened to break down the barriers and to proclaim your good news. Lord, burden our hearts for those around us who don't know Jesus personally. Lord, give us faith that recognizes that you've chosen to use us, that we can be a part of sharing your good news. And when we do, we proclaim your word itself, which is powerful. Lord, it's that very power that has saved us. We praise you for that. We are humbled by that. And Lord, I ask desperately that you would help each one of us not to stay silent, but to be bursting forth with the good news of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.